Thank you, Katie and Pam. That was great. Good morning to all. Looking at this weather, just a few months ago, I was wishing it'd get cold so my grass would keep growing. I'm ready for it to grow again now, I think. Let's open in prayer. Our Father, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who this time of year we celebrate is coming to dwell with us. We pray that as this program goes forth in verse and song, that all that is said and done would honor, would glorify you, and it'd be worshipful. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Our first hymn is It Came Upon a Midnight Clear on page 200. Please stand. Please remain standing. Turn to page 845 in the back of your hymnal. We'll be reciting the Apostles' Creed, page 845. I believe in God the Father Almighty,
Maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting.
Be seated. Just for a few announcements before we have the offering, At the end, at the close of the service, all the children may collect little bags of treats that will be at the back. And so don't forget to do that. If you're smaller than 5 foot or less, you know, you can go back there and help yourself. Also, just I just talked to Ron a few minutes ago, and Cleo is doing better. She has good days and she has bad days, but hopefully as time passes, those good days will soon outnumber those most unpleasant days. I don't know if any other announcements besides those two. Are there any others? If not, let's pray. Father, again, we come to you and just adore you for what you have done for people like us, so undeserving of your mercy and of your grace and of your goodness. Remind us so much of that at this time of the year. We just pray for our congregation. We pray for Cleo. We pray that she'll continue to gain good health and become stronger, and that you will bring her back into our fold soon. And we just pray that all that is said and done would glorify you. In Christ's name, amen. The man would come forward to collect the offering, please. Father, we cannot outgive you, but this is an opportunity we may give back from the provisions that you provide for us daily. Then we give this in gratitude and in love and in obedience. In Christ's name, amen. Oftentimes you've heard it said that in the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and in the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. And that's what we have here today. And my text today is from Isaiah in chapter 9, although we'll be touching on chapter 53 also. This is especially true of the book and the prophet Isaiah. In fact, Isaiah's message at his time is the same as it is today. It's one of judgment and redemption through Jesus Christ our Lord. In fact, Isaiah stands only second to the Psalms in New Testament references. It's referred to by the New Testament writers, and much of this is from the Gospels. 66 different times Isaiah is mentioned. So sometimes it's called the fifth Gospel, the Gospel according to Isaiah. Philip Melanchthon, who was a companion of Martin Luther, and he gave the eulogy at Martin Luther's death. And he said, the pure gospel has been clearly set forth by five men. And here's the five men he listed: Isaiah, John the Baptist, Luther, Augustine, and Paul. And so Isaiah stands in good company with those five men. As far as the background for Isaiah, Uzziah had been king over Judah for 52 years. And we're told in chapter 6, verse 1 of Isaiah that he died. in 740. And it's then when Isaiah's ministry took place. And he ministered both to the northern kingdom and to the southern kingdom for over 40 years or thereabouts. He actually witnessed the collapse of the northern kingdom, which fell in 722 to the Assyrians. And he saw the southern kingdom, Judah, on the brink of disaster. In fact, during Hezekiah's time, the enemy came to the very gates of Jerusalem before they were turned back. So much of the book of Isaiah is concerned with the judgment and a promise of restoration. Well, we're going to look at Isaiah 9 as one of those promises that we see. In Isaiah 9, this section reaches its fulfillment that began back in chapter 7, verse 1, where unfaithful monarchs up to this point had led the country into disaster. And it was a very poor situation. But Isaiah came with his message that there was going to be a child born, an ideal monarch, to bring an end to all the wars and establish a kingdom based on justice and righteousness. The ultimate expression, you've already heard it in song, came from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, where it said, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." And this child was coming not for our destruction, but for our redemption. Some say, well, this person described in Isaiah 9 must be Ahaz's son Hezekiah. But the very language itself doesn't allow for a mere human being alone to be spoken of. It's an eschatological figure. It's a figure of the Messiah himself that is promised throughout all of Old Testament, beginning in Genesis 3:15. So let me read from the text that we're going to be talking about today first. I begin in chapter 9, verse 1. "But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish in the former times. He brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the later times he made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. And the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in a land of deep darkness, on them as light shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with the joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in the battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. As we look in this first verse, it says, "There will be no gloom for her who anguished in the former times. He brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali." That is cited also in Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. I'd like to read that to you. And this is Matthew speaking to us here. "Now when he heard that John had been arrested," of course that's John the Baptist, "he withdrew into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by way of the sea in the territory of Zebulun and of Naphtali, so that what might be spoken of the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled." So you see here already the New Testament writers, the gospel writers, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, are citing back to Isaiah, saying it is in person of Jesus Christ that this is being fulfilled. And it goes on in verse 15 and 16. "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, the Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. For those dwelling in the region and the shadow of death, on them has light dawned." The reason those two regions of the northern tribe are mentioned first is because it was those two regions that first suffered at the hands of the Assyrians. And so this is being given to the people back then as something of hope. And of course, verse 2, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light." In Zechariah's prophecy in Luke chapter 1, verse 79, he refers back to this also, and he says, "The child should be called the prophet of the Most High, to give light to those who sit in darkness." So you see already this pattern developing where the gospel writers are citing back to Isaiah, saying this is being fulfilled in the person and the work and the ministry of Jesus Christ. In verse 3 through 5, we've already read, "You've multiplied the nations, you've increased its joy. I skip down for the yoke of the burden and the staff of his shoulder." All that is talking about there is going to be an end of wars. And that must have been good news to the people of Isaiah's time, because after Uzziah had died, they suffered war on and off for over 100 years. And you can see this would be most welcome news for them. But what's interesting is we look at these passages, you see that no mere human monarch can fulfill all of this, that it speaks at times of Christ's first advent and of Christ's second advent, both. So it's mixed in there together. Verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, and a son is given." The child born is touching on Jesus' humanity. And then it goes on to say, "A son is given," touches on his deity. We can remember many times throughout the New Testament, oftentimes there'd be a voice from heaven, from God the Father, saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." We're reminded also in John 1:14 that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So that little phrase, "a child is born and a son is given," approaches both his humanity and his deity. And it goes on to say, "And the government shall be upon his shoulders." It must be a grand government that we see here. Matthew 28:18, that's just before Christ's ascension. After his resurrection, before his ascension, listen to what Jesus says. He says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." And so this government will be upon his shoulders. And so now we get into the meat of the text here. It says, "And his name shall be called," and we have a list of, actually it's just one name, if you notice, not plural. It says, "His name will be called." This is talking about the attributes of this divine monarch that we're going to see. It's a royal name. It's a name that's only ascribed to the Messiah himself. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. Oftentimes the word wonder is also usually ascribed to God the Father. Psalms 136, it says this, "To him alone does great wonders." But here it's ascribed to this messianic figure, this future king. But almost up until then, it's almost always described to the works of God the Father himself. And we read from Paul in 1 Corinthians 1:30, "Because of him you are in Christ, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." It's a divine type wisdom. We know it's not a human wisdom. I know for years Pam and I were both in education, and most schools have counselors. And it was our observation that many, I don't know if I'd say most, but many of those counselors need counseling themselves. So we're not to look to human counselors for this type of wisdom. It only comes from Jesus Christ. It's also called, as part of his royal name, Mighty God. Well, in what way has Jesus fulfilled this? Mighty God. Well, he calmed the storm, healed the sick, raised the dead. He himself was even raised. Isaiah 7:14, as we already spoke of. And he shall be called Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things were made through him." So you see, Jesus Christ fulfills this royal name of Mighty God. It also describes a warrior, a mighty God. Oftentimes that's used in reference to a warfare. And I'm going to look at a passage in Revelation chapter 1, verses 12 through 16. And remember, the book of Revelation, we've been studying that. It's a picture book. It's a book of symbolism. John has this vision, and he says, "Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed in a long robe with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun, shining in full strength. Showing Christ as both judge and ruler. The name goes on. Everlasting Father. Literally, it reads, Father of Eternity. And in what ways is Jesus Christ eternal? Well, Scripture speaks of it oftentimes in the New Testament, many, many times. In John 8:58, what does he say? Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. Speaks of his eternality. Revelation 1:17 and elsewhere in Revelation, I am the first and the last. Very similar language that God used for himself, God the Father, is I am the Alpha and the Omega. And even here we have echoes of Hebrews chapter 7, talking about he fulfills that of the Melchizedek priesthood, that he has an indestructible life. Now, talking about everlasting Father, not to be confused with the Father of the Holy Trinity, not to be confused with that first person, but he takes on the role of a father, of caring and loving and tenderness and mercy. In fact, in John 14:8, speaks to those there and to us today. What does he say to his disciples? He says, I will not leave you as orphans. He says, I will come to you. And how did he fulfill that? Well, on the day of Pentecost and the coming of the Holy Spirit, Christ comes to us now, even today, through the coming of the Holy Spirit. And those who are in Christ have experienced that. Continuing his name, not only Everlasting Father, but he is a Prince of Peace. I can't think of any other time in my lifetime that peace is so needed today, whether it be between nations, whether it be between races, whether it be between politics, whether it be even within families themselves, peace is needed. So how does Christ fulfill this royal name himself in the person, the work, and his ministry? Well, Paul tells us in Ephesians 2:14, for he himself, Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one. And of course, then that was referring to both the Jews and the Gentiles. But it also works between our neighbors and people of different color and people of different nations. Because hopefully we have a unity in Christ. That's a horizontal type peace. Well, there's also a vertical peace provided in the atonement. Romans 5:1, Paul tells us, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God. We're no longer at enmity with him. And also, there's another kind of peace Paul speaks of. There's a peace within, an assurance that we can have for those of us who have received Christ as our Lord and Savior. Paul says in Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So that ends the royal names, but the author Isaiah goes on to say, of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. Well, I can't think of any time in human history where that has been yet fulfilled, but this again speaks of his second coming, at the consummation of all of the ages, when he sets up his kingdom and there'll be truth and righteousness and justice. It is at that point that there'll be no more wars and his government will be one of peace. Oftentimes, of course, we've just gone through an election cycle, and many states have this on the ballot every 4 years. I don't know if Oregon did, but I know many states did. Oklahoma did years ago, which is where I'm from. There's also one of something on the ballot of term limits for the politicians. Well, why do many people want term limits for the politicians? Corruption, greed. They want to get these guys out of there. But here, in the government that Christ will be setting up, there's no need for term limits. He will establish it in truth and in justice and in righteousness. In fact, the angel Gabriel somewhat tells us this in Luke 1:32 and 33 when he's speaking to the shepherds. And here's what Gabriel says to the shepherds. He will be great and he'll be called the Son of God Most High. And the Lord God will give him a throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end and no term limits. And when was all this accomplished? Well, an angel spoke also in Luke 2:11, and he says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." And of course, that citation is referring back to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. A child is born and a son is given. So why did he come? Did he come to be just a good moral example? A great philosopher, so we have the correct worldview? Isaiah also tells us that. And John Stott speaks of this passage of Isaiah 53. He says every verse in Isaiah 53 except for verse 2 has been referred to in the New Testament. In fact, his whole public career, from his baptism to his suffering to his death to his resurrection and ascension, is seen as a pattern in Isaiah 53. Let me just read two verses from that. Isaiah 53, verse 4 and 5. "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And upon him the chastisement that brought our peace, and with his stripes we are healed." How is that fulfilled in the New Testament? What Timothy tells us in rather succinct terms, he says that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." So what this time of season or any time of the year, what should our response be to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that speaks of in Isaiah? Gratitude, love, humility, obedience. I just read or just heard the other day, yesterday, a little town in Pennsylvania, a fifth grade class. They've been doing the Christmas carol for 40 years in this community. 40 years doing the Christmas carol. And one or two families in this entire community complained because in that, Tiny Tim says, "God bless us, everyone." And they have now canceled the program, the Christmas carol. Well, God has blessed us. He has blessed us through the giving of His Son. And He has blessed us through Christ dying on the cross and redeeming our sins and all of mankind. He's blessed us through the giving of the Holy Spirit. So in this time of blessing, the gift we've received from God, I'd like to read a statement to you. This was put out by Ligonier Ministries. And it's a statement on Christology. It's a statement on Christ. Listen to what it says. It's wonderful words. "We confess the mystery and the wonder of God made flesh and rejoice in our great salvation through Jesus Christ, our Lord. With the Father and with the Holy Spirit, the Son created all things, sustains all things, and makes all things new. Truly God. He became truly man, two natures in one person. He was born of the Virgin Mary and lived among us. Crucified, dead, buried, he rose on the third day and ascended into heaven and will come again in glory and judgment. For us, he kept the law, atoned for sin. He took our filthy rags and gave us his righteous robe. He is our prophet, our priest, and our king, building his church, interceding for us, and reigning over all things. Jesus Christ is Lord, and we praise His holy name forever.
Voice cries, "In the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel."
In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at this saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end."
Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the people. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light, and the kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see, they all gather together. They come to you, your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be carried on the hip. Then you shall see and be radiant, your heart shall thrill and exult, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you, the wealth of the nations shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover you, the young camels of Midian and Ephah. All those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense, and shall bring good news, the praises of the Lord. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former times he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the latter time he was made glorious, the way to the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this.
In those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn.
Thank you.
But you, O Bethlehem Ephratah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days.
And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." And now we're going to sing together number 225 in your hymnal. Once in the Royal David City, number 225, and would you please stand? Seated. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Now we're going to continue by singing together number 195, Joy to the World, number 195, and you may remain seated.
Has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as far as his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgressions of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of God to crush him. He had put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sins of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. On this next choir song they'll be singing, we'd like the congregation to enter in singing with them on verses 3 and 4. That's page number 257. O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that King of glory may come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord of Hosts, He is the King of Glory.
John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from Him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood, and made us a kingdom, priests to His God and Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, He is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see Him, even those who pierced Him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of Him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Now we're going to join together again and sing 162 of the Father's Love Begotten, number 162. Would you please stand?
Thank you.
Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for a long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to close with number 203, Hark the Herald the Angels Sings. Number 203. Concludes our service. Go forth this week like the shepherds who, after hearing the good news, went and shared it, proclaimed it to the people that were around. Go forth like the wise men who rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And I think most importantly, because it can be so hard in our culture, but go forth like Mary, who, when she heard these things, she pondered. And she treasured them in her heart. So have a blessed week.
Tyler has something for Pastor Allen and Dan that he would like to give from the congregation today.
I guess.
Thank you.
Thank you.